Well, I'm not sure if I heard a word in my sleep this morning or if it was just in my mind somehow, but I think I'm certainly glad that the Lord put it there. But in Acts 1:41, and this is a scripture verse that came to my mind, and here's what it says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The word gladly jumped out at me. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2:41. And then in verse 46, it said they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That word glad jumped out, and it's still part of my system. And anyway, and then in verse 47, it said they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's one of those strange little statements that's in the scriptures. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. And this would have to do with the foreknowledge of God, the fact that God knows the conditions of men's hearts, and so that's the way that it works. And it's good to see you, Pablo and Miguel. Pablo was over on the big lake yesterday and got fogged out, and so come home in the middle of the night so he could be here. You know what that is? That's that verse that I just read. In verse 41, I woke up this morning with a verse in my mind. Pablo?
Acts 1:41.
Or with a word. Then they that gladly received the word, received his word, were baptized. Gladly. And then over here it said they eat their meat with gladness. And so I thought of my own condition. There's roughness to life. And sometimes it doesn't seem like things are fair. But you know what? I'm glad for what God has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. I don't have any affinity to this life. You've heard me say that, and you know what? That is the truth. I will be so glad when this life is over and I'm on the other side. I can taste it. And the scripture says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared, the things that God has prepared. For who? For those who love him, who have a gladness. In Psalms, the first Psalm, it said, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here's what the blessing is for. But his delight, not one of them, but his delight is in the law, in the word of God. And on that word does he meditate day and night.
Lord.
And when I heard a voice many years ago, and it said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." And what happened was it eliminated everything except that. I have been in almost every denominational church that exists. And you know what I was looking for? I was looking to find God. Oh, I wasn't. It wasn't pronounced, and I wouldn't say, "Well, I want to come here and find God." I that wasn't it, because you know what? That's what we're all looking for. The problem was, due to the private interpretations and the established doctrines of the churches, there was so much time spent on other things that I couldn't find God. Because it says that no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And here's the declaration. This is the declaration.
Yes.
And church by church moves away from it. They come up with their own little private interpretations, and they get hung up on this and hung up on that, and pretty soon God is in the distance somewhere. Anyways,
well, I'm glad to be here. I'm very glad to be here. God is good. And I get encouraged when, you know, when Keith gets up and shares, you know, something, and it kind of aligns with what I had, you know. And those of you who were here this morning, there was about 10 songs played, and, you know, 6 of them were on love. 2 of them were on truth, but one of them was on worship. And I was asking myself, you know, why do I come? Why do I come Sunday? It's certainly not to be impressed with numbers. Certainly not to be impressed with anything that's going on in my life. In fact, my life this week in the natural was not a break-even week. It was probably less than a break-even week. I don't care. I don't care about this life anymore. And I'm here to worship my God.
Amen.
I'm here to hear what God is doing in your life. I'm hoping that what God does in my life can be a blessing. Now, I know that I can worship my God in my prayer closet, and now I can worship my God while I'm in the car, and I can worship my God doing all these mundane things. So why do I come here? Because I'm making an outward sign of I'm worshiping my God here, where He can meet me and He can feed me. He can do it other places, but I'm not going to cut off what God is doing in each of you and how that's going to impact my life.
Yes, amen.
Because it doesn't work that way. We have to gather. We have to let God be among us when we're gathered.
Amen.
And we have to let God work through all of us to get where we want to go.
Yes.
So I'm here to worship my Father, to give Him praise for all of you and all that He's doing in your lives, so that when I'm not having a knock-it-out-of-the-park week on this face of this planet, it strengthens me to go on till I get to a better week.
Yes.
But that's not the goal. The goal is to get out of this life and to be with Him. And I need help, because clearly just using me as a catalyst isn't going to get me there. I need Him. And I need to recognize who He is. And recognizing who He is means I need to worship Him.
Yes.
Every day.
Amen.
I need to thank Him every day. I have to ask for His forgiveness every day. And I have to acknowledge that His glory is what is going to be the catalyst. It's going to give me the engine or the fuel or the heart to be open to hear what He has to say.
Thank you.
Because I've been asking myself, you know, why am I doing this? in the natural, I have no good answer. But in the spirit, I am so excited. I'm so on fire for what he has to do. I stopped at Keith's house during the week, and I was planning on teasing him because I kind of just got him out a little bit out of a nap, and I told him, I said, "Hey Keith, something's been gnawing at me a little bit. I think it's important." I said, I think God's truth is important, Keith. I think we ought to be looking really hard for God's truth." And of course, he laughed, and we started chit-chatting a little bit about God. But it's interesting. Keith has been bringing this phrase, and you just step back and you look, and the phrase is, "For the love of the truth." And we kind of go, oh, we spend a lot of time, we talk about love and God's love and got to have the love and it's got to be your heart, and we do this. And then we kind of, and something happens and the Spirit talks to us and we talk about truth. It's got to be God's truth. It's got to be God's truth. That phrase, "for the love of the truth," just let that sink in and dwell. Because it covers, it is it. It covers what you need to know. If you are seeking the love, if you're seeking the truth with a love for Him, everything is possible. You can move mountains if it's God's will. You know, which kind of gets us back to what God's will is. Anyways, I just wanted to share that I am excited.
Yes.
In spite of the natural, I'm here to worship my Father because that's all I can do. I'm certainly not going to steer my natural life. I mean, yes, we make good choices. Yes, we make bad choices. I understand. But God's will is God's will. And what's going to happen is God's will. And all I can do is be prepared and ready to praise Him at every step. So, if I have this adversity, thank you, God. No, I don't like it, but thank you anyways, because it's your will. And I am going to be for your will, even if it's maybe not my will. And I've been up many times saying, my goal in life is to get my will as closely aligned with His will as quick as I can. Because once I do that, my life's going to be so much better. Even if it's not so much better than natural, it will be better. I'm here to worship my Father today. I'm here to hear what God is doing in your lives to help me worship my Father today.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, speaking of the cares of life. So this week, which I'm making my last payment on my new tires for my truck, the pump in my well goes out. And you know, it's like nowadays, you don't really react. You just go, oh, well, guess I'll be making some more payments for a while. You know? Whatever. So anyway, and then an interesting little thing happened. You know, Trace went through his thing and hasn't had anything happen now for a couple months probably. So I get a call from Katie. Let's see. It must have been Thursday because the well went out. Yeah, Wednesday night. So Thursday afternoon I get a call from Katie. And she says, "Dad, I need to just be talking to you because I'm on the way to urgent care. I ate a peach and I had a reaction." So her throat was starting to tighten up a little and she didn't have a Benadryl, so she took something that was for allergies and it kind of slowed it. And she had called ahead and everything, said, "I'm so close, I'm just going to come." So I just talked her through the whole time till she got there. And then she texts later that, yeah, there was some kind of something on the peach that affected her, some kind of chemical. And she was all settled and, you know, they gave her something and she was okay. But just kind of ironic that she... So then I have two peaches in my refrigerator and that I've been kind of letting ripen. And I'm going, well, Lord, I'm going to wash these and eat them and I won't be affected by any deadly poison. because of you. And so I ate them both, and I'm fine. So this morning I have had nothing on my mind to be bringing, but I remembered I had heard this scripture in Mark. And actually, it's not a big deal, but it's this morning when I went to read it again, just for the heck of it, I read around it. And, you know, along the love of the truth is definitely, like you put it really well, how to do that. But, and the key to that is you have to come to the place that you truly believe that this is the Word of God. And the way it hit me different this morning was because if every time you go to read or hear something from this Word, you need to put in your mind, God said this. Because He is responsible for every word that's in here, however it got here. And so, with that in mind, I was sitting there and I was, you know, and the scripture was that caught my attention yesterday or the day before was, you know, obviously there was a certain thing about Peter that the Lord, you know, liked or whatever. Because at the grave, let's see. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, this is the women that came to the tomb. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek," now keep this scripture in mind, "you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." It's like and make sure you tell Peter, you know. So I just thought that stood out. But as I was looking around there, I looked up and I thought, okay, so Jesus is on the cross. He goes, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Yeah. Which is translated. Now listen to these words. This is Jesus. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Who put that there? God. This is God's word. He recorded that. Oh, well, that's before he became God the Son. No. Because over here where I just read, the angel said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth." And then down below, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw, he cried out like this, and breathed his last, he said, and who wrote this? "Truly this man was the Son of God." And so it was like, see, if you just take this word as God's word, he tells you. You know, and it's like, you don't have to dwell all over and try it. You just read what it says for truth. And so God is saying, this man cried out, "My God, my God." This man was Jesus of Nazareth. This man was risen. You know? And he goes to see his disciples and whatever. So, kind of as just always keep that in the back of your head, because I'm going to look at it different from now on, that when I read something, if God put it there, it's His Word, it's there because He wants it there. And then have a love for the truth.
That's good.
You know, because then He'll reveal.
What Ken had to say sparked something that happened to me just lately. I'm not sure how long ago, but you know, Jesus said in the 18th chapter of John, he says, I was born and sent. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And I love it when Corky gets up and I don't know what the right word is, but proclaims that how important and vital truth is. Because Jesus said that his entire life was based upon proclaiming the truth. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, he says, what is truth? Well, Jesus said before that in the same setting, he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? And I understand what Pilate's dilemma, because as far as he's concerned, there's a lot of truth. But as far as Jesus was concerned, there's one truth. And the rest of it is guesswork, speculation, suppositions, all kinds of different things, but there's one truth. And so here we are. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the words that God has spoken to us through the prophets and through his Son abide forever. Jesus said, I don't judge you, but the words that I speak judge you. And it's like, why didn't he judge? But he said, I don't judge you, but the words that I speak judge you, because these are the words that God spoke through him, that God put in his mouth to speak, put in the mouths of the prophets to speak. These words judge you. Heaven and earth will pass away. These words will not pass away. So it doesn't matter what I think. And over the years, I have been in conversations with people from other churches, and sometimes the church that I was going to. I've gone to a lot of different churches. And one of the questions is like, well, this is what I believe. What do you believe? You know, this is what I believe. What do you believe? And so I don't know if they're looking for an argument, but I got to the point I was afraid to tell anybody what I believed, you know. And you know what? It didn't matter what I believed. And it didn't matter what he believed. Jesus said in prayer in John 17, he said, sanctify them through your truth. Sanctify them through your truth. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God says. That's what matters. And so on the day of judgment, I'm not going to be judged by what he says and what she thinks. I'm not going to be judged by that. I'm going to stand before the one who spoke this, whose truth this is. And I'm going to be judged according to this. So how important is it that I seek the truth of God and know it his way? It is God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that vital? Is that important?
It is.
Yeah. That's an issue. God wants me to come to the knowledge of the truth and not try to decide what truth is myself. I'm sure Pilate thought that he had a pretty good handle on truth, that he knew, but you know what? He didn't. Neither did I. And so one day I was lined up with how to find it. And have I found it? No, but I'm gaining some momentum that I never had before. And I'm glad to be here. I'm going to say, Corky, you're a good cook.
That was a delicious stew.
No, I
know Susan made it. But Proverbs 31 says the wife doesn't work and the husband gets praise and gifts.
Might be the old example of scripture not answered.
You know, you sit closer to the front, you'd be able to win this bat. This race here could.
No, really, I can't run.
Okay. You know, I think maybe Jeff gives Keith a magazine advertisement for great courses or something, and one of those great courses is one that's entitled When Jesus Became God or something along those lines, something like that. Well, the guy that teaches that course wrote a book called When Jesus Became God, or you know, whatever that idea is. Like it was an idea that was cooked up later on by man, not by God. You know. I've checked out that book from the library. And, you know, you read it some, and it's grievously natural, you know. It's, you read it, and it just sort of hurts the spirit a little bit, because they're attacking it from, or they're approaching the whole issue from a natural man, skeptical point of view, you know. But there are some things in there that are still kind of interesting, you know, that shed some light on the whole question. And one of the things I want to mention there, he said there are a couple theories of in what respect Jesus was God here, according to the early church. One of them is that he was incarnate. You know, he always had been God. He always, you know, pre-existent Christ, always, just came as God. And then that was one theory. And then there's another theory that he was God by adoption. Yeah? That was one of the early church ways of thinking of it. And they used the example that the Roman emperors would adopt whoever was going to be the next emperor. In the example of Julius Caesar, he had a natural son. Nobody knows who that natural son is. He had a son that he adopted, and that ended up being the big Roman emperor, Augustus. And so there's saying there's more significance in some respect to the adoption than there was to a natural. And so that is one of the theories, that God adopted Jesus as his son. Well, you know, as I say, it's kind of grievously natural, grievously skeptical, grievously, and yet, hey, there's a little bit of light going on there. A little bit of light. I think there was maybe some adoption. Now, he was also his son by births, which, you know. but this adoption thing is an element of the whole matter. One thing the book did not say anything about was on my mind, and that is that we're adopted too.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
If that is it, if he's a son by adoption, hey, we're the same thing. We're the same thing. We're heirs, joint heirs. We're, you know, and I think there's scriptures that express that very idea.
Yes.
That we are adopted. We're adopted. So, in a sense, whether or in what way Jesus was a God, maybe we can half shrug our shoulders at that question, but say, whatever it is, we're the same deal.
That's right.
You know, whatever it is, we're the same.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, I don't know if I'm going to finish that dumb book or not, you know. Because, you know, as I say, it, you know, out of the corner of the eye, there's a little bit of, there's some light that's going on there. You read it, and it doesn't put you in a good, you know, it's not, doesn't boost you, edify, you know, it doesn't edify you in the spirit, though.
On Wednesday, Tuesday, we were talking about truth, and I brought a few things. Were we all? Yeah, we were all here. And you know what I didn't mention that I it's probably obvious that, but I mean, all these things that truth are, I mean, you walk in truth and you live in truth and you talk truth, you receive truth. You can't, obviously, you can't without God's word. That's it vanishes. There's, you know, you have to have God's word. I mean, you guys know that. I just didn't say it, and I didn't want you guys to think that all of a sudden I'm veering away from God's word so I can have like truth. No, I mean, without God's, it's through God's word. I can't have any, no God's word, I can have none of that stuff. And we receive a love for the truth, right? But you know, Jesus received, even Jesus is truth. But Jesus also loves the truth.
Yes.
So much so, he wasn't crucified because he broke the Sabbath a couple of times. He crucified because he spoke the truth, and men hated it. So Jesus loved the truth so much, that he was willing to die for it.
Yes.
He was willing. And we... we need to love the truth so much that we are willing to die, and for it. So I'm going to read a quick scripture. It's nice that I give you a Bible here, Keith. So somebody tells Jesus, and they said unto him, a certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come to come, they said unto him, Master. And now this is not Jesus speaking, but Jesus didn't correct them, you know, which I assume what they said was right. They said unto him, Master, we know that you are true and cares for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. And then he has a question. So, Jesus, he did not keep himself from saying the truth because that one guy did not believe what Jesus believed. You know what I mean? He spoke the truth. He says, you know what, this guy's not going to like me, but truth is, this guy is blue. You know what I mean? This guy sees another color. We need to be in the same the mindset. If we get together with our friends, with our relatives, with our, who knows, and if they believe, you know, that fish talk, and we know that fish don't talk, they swim, and we need to bring it up. You know, we, well, we, I'm not saying we need to bring it up, But if the subject comes up, we should be free. We should love to tell them that fish don't talk; they swim and whatever else. You know, with the scripture. So, but how in a way we need to get out of this self-righteous way thing that we think that everything, if we know it, if we think it, it's got to be right. You know, it just so there's that's why it's important that we have this truth. And about truth, like I said the other day, there's nothing that is not holy that is not truth. If it's holy, it's truth. You know, God is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, Jesus is truth, the Word is truth, love is truth. What do you mean, you know? Truth is so important. I don't even know that I say it's so important. Truth is, so God's will that we have truth, that if the devil can get you to believe a lie, he's got it. He's got you.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That's it. That's all he's got to do is just lie.
Mission accomplished.
Right. Right. So, like somebody said, we've said before, I mean, to not believe a lie, you have to have God's word in you. You have to. And if not, you will believe a lie, for sure. You know.
Yeah.
Now, you know, going to the subject about, you know, Jesus being God or whatever. You know, my biggest problem, not biggest problem, one of the problems with the Trinity for me, for example, and I don't know why I bring up the Trinity, but it's not so much that they make Jesus a God or God. This is just the fact that they say that God is three things. And God, there is nothing holy that God isn't. So putting God in three units is the biggest joke I ever heard. Because now we got, you know, burning bush, it's an angel of God appeared, it's an angel of God, and then he says, and God said, you know. So, you know, that was God. That was God. Is it God the bush? No, it's not God the bush, but that was God. You know, the disciples, you know, after the day of Pentecost or whatever. That was God. It's not God Paul, God Paul the God. But that was God. That was God. Yeah. The scripture says that there's one God. That's one God. And written right close to it someplace, it says, he's the God of gods. It's one true God, but God of gods. And is God the Son? No. Mm-mm. No, it's not God the Son. But Jesus is a manifestation of God. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus is a manifestation of God. That is, when I see Jesus, I say, God, that is God. That is God. When I see Jesus, that is God. Is God the Son? No, it's not God the Son. No, no, no. But that is God. When I see Jesus, I'm seeing God. That is God.
It's good. Good.
If I'm full of this word, I'm working on it, you see God.
Amen.
And not God, not God the problem.
That's the thing.
So, you know, and I had all kinds of thoughts into this, but you know, that's all I think.
Glory.
I'm going to go back and bring into what Charlie was sharing. You know that when he first mentioned that, when Jesus became God, I went, yeah, that's when men decided to make Jesus God. Yeah. And I was wondering if that kind of was the end in this.
And that is the thesis of the book.
Yeah. Because I started thinking, well, now, wait a minute. God overshadowed Mary, planted his seed into her, and Jesus was born. So, we've never had that happen. No other man has had that happen. But what are we? We are born again, though, because of the grace and mercy of God. And I believe, and I could be wrong on this, I don't know this for sure, but when it speaks of us being adopted, I think it was speaking to Gentiles becoming adopted into the family of God. Now, I don't know if that's the context or not, but exactly. But, you know, so, but we had to be born again before that could happen. You know, so it's, yeah, And then the way Pablo just presented it makes so much sense in that regard. You know, it's because God is spirit. He's everywhere, you know? And it is, there's all kinds of illustrations where, you know, an angel appeared or anything, but like with Manoah, you know, when he saw the angel after he left, he said, "We have seen God." Because it's apparent it was God speaking, you know? And so, if you look at the scripture and see what God said in his word, you know, and never did God put in this Bible God the Son. Never. So, who put that there? Well, it's man trying to make something up. Or, you know, to fit into wherever they were at that they thought would benefit. You know, it's a lot like today. It's the same thing. Do whatever you need to do to make people feel comfortable to come to your church so that you can say you have a good, big church. It doesn't mean you've given them any eternal salvation. You've just made them feel good about being there and then go away and go the rest of the week however they want and be happy, supposedly. It's like, well, we need, you know, we need these programs and we got to have coffee bars and everything so people really want to be here. If that's your reason for being in church, that's sad. And it's also on a road to damnation.
Yes, it is.
You know? You should be there because there's truth and you're being convicted. And you want to repent and become born again children of God. You know, and I'm still trying to become that, actually, you know. So, I was sitting and thinking a little bit, you know, I always get bothered by this a little. It's like I've been trying to walk in this word and as a Christian for, well, it's getting to be way over 30-some years. And I still have not had a true impact, it seems like. But then I was sitting and thinking, you know, there was nothing of Jesus from when he was 12 till when he began his ministry. Well, I'm feeling like that's where I'm at, maybe. And if, when my ministry or whatever it is God called me to comes, how he only did what? 3 years of ministry? And look, I mean, it changed everything. So if you get 3 days, I'd be happier than heck with that. And it had an effect that God wanted, I would be just happy. I would be contented. I would be ready to go home. You know? So that kind of gave me some hope. I don't know if the Spirit put that there for me or whatever, you know, to just show that,
yes,
that you just got to be patient and wait on God, you know. And obviously, as I go through my weeks, I realize, yeah, it's probably a good thing I'm not doing anything right now, you know, because I might look kind of hypocritical, you know, or whatever. I don't know, but... But I know that, you know, I got a text from this gentleman, the one that I've been having a struggle with, and because they have him and his wife have the ministry over in Latvia. And I just haven't done any responses from emails they send out, you know, and said, this is where we're at and all that. Well, he texted me because they happen to be back here now for a little bit and said, hey, maybe we should get together. And I, you know, and I'd kind of made up my mind I wasn't going to go out of my way to get together because I just feel like there's a kind of a schism, you know, between. Well, then I thought, yeah, we should get together. And I mentioned, yeah, if there's a time, you know, let me know and we'll see. Because I'm going to share the Word of God. I know I am. And I'm going to try to do it as gentle and as not me as possible. You know, I want to sit and read Scripture. Because doesn't it say if we care for someone and whatever that we would want to share the truth? Because in a sense, they're over there being missionaries of a gospel that's not true. You know? And yes, there's probably things that God's honoring and affecting people. But could there be like 10 times more the effect if they were hearing the truth? You know? Would God really turn it on? You know? And it's a tough thing over there because it's really hard to reach men over there. You know, they're just, they got their way and they're stubborn and they're, you know, and whatever. So a lot of their ministry is to the women. But, you know, that's only going to go so far if they don't reach the men. And maybe the women can have the effect on the men. I mean, that's, you know, so I don't know that much about it. But the little things they've sent me so I don't, you know, it's just that, you know, I want to be honest with them that I have trouble, you know, that of wanting to support necessarily something that I feel isn't providing truth, you know. And so, you know, I could be wrong in that, whatever, and I'm hoping he'll convict me if I am or show me if I am, you know, but I want to be open. So anyway, but that's, you know, it's. Because actually, when you stop and think about who Jesus is, I mean, that's the whole key point of salvation. And if you don't have him as the right person, then you're not having salvation, in a sense. I mean, if he's God, then he didn't really sacrifice anything, you know? And there had to be a sacrifice. He had to die. There had to be bloodshed. And if you don't have that aspect of it, you really don't, because that's what it says everywhere. Believe that Jesus out of Nazareth was born, crucified, died, and was resurrected. And that you should be baptized into that. And like Keith has said, which was a great way to put it, you can't be baptized into, what is it called? The word divinity?
Yeah.
Yeah, divinity. You can't be baptized into God. You know? You have to be baptized into Christ who suffered, died, and you know, going underwater, that's why water baptism in that regard, it's the same thing as going into the grave and coming back out. That's why it's important. You know? So if those things don't come out, how will people know? Now, of course, I don't want to do it on my own, and I'm not just going to start spouting, you know. I want God leading it and anointing it. But I will, in that regard, with that fellow, if he sets up a time, I'm going to make myself available and just see where it goes, you know. And I'm going to be praying that the Lord will be leading me, you know, in a good way. So, yeah, that's just truth. Whew.
In Numbers, someplace, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he would need repentance or something like that. You know, Jesus is the image of God, and we were created as the image of God also in creation, and somehow I think we lost it, but we gain it back through salvation. you know, then we become the image of God again. You know, about, you know, truth again a little bit, and, you know, and lie. There's lots of lies. Any lie regarding God's word will keep you from the truth. Any lie. But one of the biggest, I think that one of the many lies that the devil uses to keep people from the kingdom is to use man, to use a man in leadership. You know, a priest or a pastor or a whatever, you know. To tell his congregation that they are okay. Saying you are okay,
that's good,
is such a lie. It is such a lie. So much so, somebody told Jesus, you're good. Oh, no, you're good. You're good. You're good. Oh, no, you're not good. So much so that Jesus himself doesn't want to be called good. How can I tell you that you're good if Jesus isn't good? Mm-hmm. Jesus himself said he's not good. I don't think we should ever tell each other, oh, you're good, you're good, you're good. That has to be a lie. How can you be good? How can you be good? Now, of course, I'm talking, you know, I'm talking spiritual, you know what I mean? In a spiritual understanding. Obviously, you're good. You're a good man. You're a good woman. You're a good mother. But when we're speaking about salvation and whatever, don't let anybody tell you you're good. If you think you're good, all of a sudden, you put your guards down. You know what I mean? So, you're no good.
Okay, thank you.
But, you know, Jesus, they don't call me good. So, let's not call each
other.
Yeah. So, so that's the big lie. You know, you're doing okay. You're fine. You're good. It's a lie. You're not. You need work. You got a lot of ways to go. Keep working on it. You're not okay. We're not okay. That's a lie.
And the Bible tells us that it says the righteous are scarcely saved. The righteous are scarcely saved. Where does that put the unrighteous? And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I was just thinking, as Pablo was talking, I've been a part of a lot of different church systems over the years, and one of the things that is common, as a matter of fact, one of my first experiences, is that we would, the church would, together, would recite 10 minutes, 15 minutes of creeds. You know, we believe this is the thing, but, you know, we'd repeat or recite these creeds. And it just dawned on me, as Pablo was talking, what those are. They're not only a waste of times, but what they do is they get people away from the truth. They get them. It's like, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, now you're okay. And it takes away from the real crux of the matter. We need to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be knowing what God really expects. We need to be knowing what He wants. We have to be knowing what God's will is. For years, years of this. I used the Word of God to try to prove my doctrine. This is what the doctrines of our church were, and so I used to look into the Word to try to prove what we believed. Well, you know what? When you do that, you isolate yourself. So you, after a while, you have your handful of scriptures that you use to prove what you believe, you think you believe. And then I became part of a different church, so then I had to prove a different doctrine. Yeah. I mean, that's who I was. I had my concordances and, you know, I had a set of Matthew Henry's and had all of these, and I used to work hard to try to prove our doctrine. And you know what? I was thinking the other day, woe to the people, to those who looked to the scriptures to try to support their doctrines. Woe to the people who try to prove their doctrines by the scriptures. The right way to approach it is to let the doctrines, let the scriptures become our doctrine.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And the only way you can do it, basically, is what God began to do in us, and that is, you know, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God, and on this Word does he meditate day and night. I thank God. And just, you know, just having recently lost my wife for 18 years. Her and I, we listened to the scriptures day and night. She loved them. That was her strength. And in the last hours, we played them and she wanted to listen to them because that's where her love was. And I thought, it's almost like I have been, and I'm talking a little better right now than I have been, but a little, you know. But I thought, after all of that, what do you think I'm going to do? The Bible is becoming more precious now than it ever has. I love it. I was listening to the scriptures this morning. You know, I've slept pretty good the last couple of nights. I still not 8 hours of sleep, but probably a good 7 or 6 or 7. And I'm laying awake listening to the scriptures, and I think, how many times I've heard that scripture setting? I never heard that verse before. We think we're experts on the Word of God? I'm going to be 82 pretty quick. I've been listening to the scriptures for 18 years, steady, and I have been reading the Word of God, and, you know, for 60 years. That's older than some of you. And I love it. I love it. And you know what I want? I want more of it.
Lord. I just want to read a little scripture. It's coming up so much.
I thought, because I went and read Psalms 1, and I thought it'd be good to read the context around that, because that's not the first verse, you know, of that, in the delight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit.
Yes.
In its season. Now that's interesting. I like that was for yeah. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then here's this beginning of verse 4. The ungodly are not so.
That's right.
And I'm going to stop there.
That's scary.
Yeah.
I don't know how many pulpits there are this morning in which it's brought that you are not good. My bet is not just a whole bunch of them, you know. But it is so basic, isn't it? I think I've told the story before about I go to a veteran's place and on a Tuesday where there's a Bible study that I participate in with there. And there was a fellow that, he was talking about, he prays. And there was some sort of universal vibe that he was tuning into or something, and that was the prayer, you know. It was some God essence, something or other, and he was, you know. And what I said was, with a little boldness, I am a sinner saved by grace, you know. And that was so opposite of that whole kind of thinking, new agey, whatever, getting in the same wavelength as the divine or whatever, you know. Now, I am a sinner saved by grace. If it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it would be a hopeless thing for me, you know. And boy, that needs to be the very heart of the message. You know, that needs to be the very heart. I suppose looked at from, you know, natural sideways view, it's not very chipper, you know, not very encouraging. But, you know, it really is. It is so encouraging to be a sinner saved by grace, you know. I need him. Oh, I need him. I need him. There's nothing going on in me. That's, you know, as Pablo says, we are not good. But we have a Savior. We have a Savior. And that's the heart of the matter.
Are you giving me a cat? Not today, huh?
Are we going to have what?
Yes.
Well, why don't we come up to the front and pray?